Hey everyone, it's Pastor Eddie from River of Life. Just want to say thank you for joining us on our podcast. Now let's get ready to hear a word from the Lord today. What does God want to speak to our hearts today? So come on, open your Bibles, open your hearts, and let's get into the Word. So you got me in here for the next 10 weeks, and we're going to go through the book of Romans. How many like the book of Romans? Yeah, amen. If you are a follower of Christ and you like the meat of the word, you're going to love Hebrews or Romans. And we're going to go to Romans. And if you haven't been to a midweek where I do teaching like this, it's a little different. More of a preaching style is on Sunday. Teaching, I try to do a little bit more teaching. I said I try, but we're led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to get our preach going in here. But try to go verse by verse is what we do on Wednesday nights. So you can kind of take it in and as we go through the book, and this time through the book of Romans. And I'll let you have some, I'll give you some principles as we go. But we go verse by verse through this. And so you want to take out a pen and paper. This is on our podcast. So I want to welcome our podcast folks that are there, that are listening and are taking this journey with us. Romans is one of Paul's most famous and greatest works ever. He wrote the book of Romans about 21 years after he got saved. So he's a little bit more mature in his understanding of the gospel. And so there's probably four. I took a Bible class on the book of Romans, and it's so deep. I'm not going to go real deep from like a homiletic or hermeneutic type thing. I'm going to give more doctrine, teaching as we go, and application to your own life. So I'm not going to talk about the different devices and all that that the literature focuses on. But there's four main themes in Romans. But the overall theme is where Paul is writing to Greeks, Romans, and Jews. And his whole purpose is trying to bring them together in one, as he has a church there in Rome. So the Greeks and are very known for their philosophies and education and their paganism. They worship, they were very pluralistic. They worship all kinds of deities. And then you had the Jewish people who are monotheistic, meaning they had one God, serve one God, our Jehovah God. Their cultures are different. So one of the major themes is also their food differences, and Paul addresses the food and conscience and things like that. But really the main, what I'm going to focus on is his other main theme of bringing the two people together, the two groups of people, by showing them that we're all sinners and we're all in need of a Savior. And so he just unpacks the power of the gospel throughout this book, and he talks about the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And I can't wait to get into that because that's where we live. And he talks about how we can overcome the flesh, and it's very, very powerful that he does that. So let's start in chapter 1, and he's going to begin by addressing them by their new identity, and then we'll go to chapter 2, probably next week. I don't think I'll get to chapter 2 tonight, but because I want to take my time through chapter 2, as it describes the depravity of man. It shows how we can decline as a society. How many think that our society is going backwards? Well, if you read chapter 2 of Romans, he sets it out. It's amazing that Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it's so applicable to us today. But you can also take it from a personal standpoint. We can also decline and walk away from the Lord, and I'll show you some principles there. You just don't wake up and become very immoral. It's a process. We call it backsliding, or but we'll talk about that in chapter 2. So chapter 1, he's really talking about the new identity. So let's start. Paul, a bondservant. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, as we just set ourselves to read Romans here and sit under the teaching of your word, Holy Spirit, I need you as I teach and communicate your truths tonight. And Father, I pray that you anoint our ears to hear, speak to our hearts, edify us, build us up, encourage us, instruct us. Have your way in our lives tonight, and we give you praise. And I pray your blessing, God, over this whole property, this whole campus, all the classes, all the teachers, all the mentors. Lord, that you would just use them and bless them, oh God, and be with us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which is interesting because a bondservant is a slave who was released but decided to stay willingly with a family or a specific group. And a bondservant then becomes entitled to an inheritance and other rights. So it's a slave, but that's a willingly, it's a person who is a willing servant to dedicate the rest of their life in serving a people. That's what a bondservant is. We are called a bondservant of Christ because we willingly have submitted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and become like a slave, I guess. I know that's not a pretty word in our culture, but it paints a picture. We are connected to the Lord. And later he will open it up and say we are either slaves to one or the other. We're a slave to somebody or something. We're born a servant. You decide who you're going to serve. You hear me? Everyone is born a servant. You decide who you're going to serve. You're going to have to serve somebody. Remember that old song? It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Can you play that, Peter? Okay. Serve somebody. Remember that song? You do. You got to serve. You can serve your flesh. I don't serve nobody. Yeah, you serve your flesh then. Or you're going to serve God. Hopefully you're a bondservant. You willingly yield yourself to the Lord. And he really talks about that in chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's an apostle separated to the gospel of God. There's a separation that has to happen. Now we're working that way, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David. This He's kind of addressing this to his Jewish audience because the Greeks didn't care anything about David and the patriarchs. So here you can tell he's trying to hook in the Jewish people. That Jesus is the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. How many know that faith, there's an obedience that's supposed to be connected to faith? That's what real faith is, by the way. Faith is, you heard, faith without works is dead. A better and correct rendering of that in James is faith with obedient works. Without obedient works is dead. Faith. So when we say we have faith, but we have no obedience going on in our life, we may not have the kind of faith that the Bible describes. Are you with me? Faith and obedience go hand in hand. We'll talk a little bit about that here in a minute. Spirit of holiness. Okay, obedience among the nations for his name's sake. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Let's stop right there. Called to be saints. I want you to write this down. This isn't on the screen tonight, but the first principle I want you to get, that we as Christians, we are called to live godly lives. I want you to write that down. This is a part of our new identity, and he's setting the tone by saying, I'm writing to all of the believers in the city of Rome, and what does he call them? Saints. You are called to be saints. I just ministered yesterday morning down at Life Challenge Chapel, and I preached something different, but I did bring up about being saints, and it just blew their mind to know that when you become a Christian, do you know that you become a saint? Tell the person next to you, you are sitting next to a saint. You are. You're a saint. Saint Alan, right here on the front row. We, in the religious world, we look at saints as to be almost worshipped, and that's really not the idea. Those are apostles. There's only one of the original apostles, but the apostolic ministry is still alive today. Now, that's a separate assignment, but all believers, right here, what does he say? Read it. I'm not making this up. Listen, you're called. He said, all who are in Rome, all who are in Rome or in Belleville listening to this and reading the Word of God, you're called to be saints. What I mean by godly lives is the word saints there is a Greek word, hagios. I can't pronounce it, but it's a Greek word, which means holy, blameless, and morally pure. That's what that word means. So there's many generic callings that we're called, because I get asked that as a pastor all the time. Pastor, you know, Eddie, how do you find your calling? And what most people mean by that is they're wanting to know what their assignment is. Because your assignment and your calling are two different things. Our callings will never change, but our assignments will change all the time, possibly. Some are assigned in a specific ministry till Jesus comes. I plan on being the pastor here until Jesus comes or I die. Amen. That's, all right. Or you guys all vote me out and you get tired of me. That unless God says, Eddie, I want you to go on the mission field or I want you to do something like that. My assignment when I first got saved was working on the usher team at the church. So your assignments change, but your callings don't change. And there's a few generic callings. I'm going to get into this on Sundays coming up. But one of them here is that you're called to be a holy people. We are called to be a holy people. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit that he does in the life of a believer when we submit ourselves to God. He begins to come into our lives and he begins to do a work in us, and it's called sanctification. Come on, somebody. Sanctifying us. Sanctification is a process where he begins to clean us up. You don't clean yourself up and then come to God. You come to God just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And once we yield to him, the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. And what does he begin to do? He goes to make us to be more like Christ. So we're called to be saints. Why is this important? Because you and I need to get that in our DNA, that what our new identity is. You're no longer sinners. You are saints. Four or five of you got it. But we like sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, you have a sin nature. But if you keep seeing yourself as a sinner, you're just going to keep falling into sin. You need to realize that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that runs through you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And sin no longer has dominion over you. Paul later will write that. Sin no more, no longer has power over you. So are you a sinner or a saint? We're a saint. Before I came and had the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I was a sinner every day. Proved it by the way I live. Now, I will sin. Yeah, you still sin. If anyone says he doesn't sin, he deceives himself. But I write to you, dear brethren, so you that you will not sin. So if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father. If he confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John, right, brings that out. But as long as you keep going around, when I first got saved, you know, I heard that you're just a sinner saved by grace. And it was hard for me to have an overcoming mentality if I kept looked at myself as a defeated sinner. Okay, so yeah, you have a sin nature, and the sin nature will never die. It's always there. Later, Paul tells us that we are to die to the sin nature. He never says the sin nature dies to us. In Galatians, he comes along and says, those that belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. So we put our flesh in its place. Why? Because now we got power to walk over sin, where before we didn't have that kind of power or strength to overcome sin. But now we do. So that's why we're called saints. He's not going to call us to live holy and then not give us the power to live holy. Whatever God calls us to do, he equips us to do. Y'all handling that tonight? Is that okay? You with me? So this he starts off by saying, you need to know your new identity. Roman citizenship and all of that was really big. To be a Roman citizen was a huge deal. And he's coming along and he's saying, you guys are now saints. You're called to be holy. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's the kind of mentality we are to have. That's why you try to quit certain habits before you come to the Lord. I couldn't do it. I don't know about you, but I could not. How many New Year's resolutions I've tried to make? And it was be so serious. I'm going to quit this, you know. Had to take a drug test or something. Or I had to, you know, I couldn't do it. I even tried my hardest. And you did too, I'm sure, tried to quit things. A few chapters into Romans, he uses this vocabulary. When you were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that because that paints a beautiful picture. That's it. That's accurate. I didn't have the strength. Why? Because willpower, I always say it, willpower is not strong enough to break sin's power. But now the Spirit of God is living inside of us, and he's called us to be saints, to live holy. Not perfect, but we can overcome sin. Amen? Now we know we're made, give you a little doctrine here. In Colossians 1, if you want to take a little side note, write Colossians 1, 22 and 23 there. Because that scripture tells us that when you become saved, we are blameless in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus. So he looks at us as perfect. Not because of our own works, but because of Jesus' work on the cross. But the very next verse, he tells us, if we continue to walk in the faith. Now he starts to put a little responsibility. And since we've been made clean by the blood of Jesus, let's now walk worthy of this gift of forgiveness that he has given us. You see how it goes hand in hand? It goes hand in hand. Our belief will dictate our behavior. Did you get that? Our belief will dictate our behavior. If we believe we're a sinner, we're going to keep on living in sin. If we believe we're a saint, we're going to overcome. I don't mean to spend this much time on this, but this is important. This is important. How we see ourselves is very important. And we are a new creation in Christ Jesus when we get saved. You say amen to that? Now he moves and he gives us a grace to you. And Paul, this is Pauline all the way. He starts and he ends every one of his letters with a blessing. Not a prayer, a blessing. There's prayers that Paul prayed, but there are blessings. And blessing is something that we don't do a whole lot in our culture, but it's very dominant and predominant in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture, is to bless one another. It's the power of a blessing. Pastor John Kilpatrick years ago preached it, and that's still one of my favorite principles, that we have the power, especially as parents. Do you know, as a parent, you have the power to bless your children? You do. We don't do that in our culture, but in the Jewish culture and in the biblical culture, it's very, very. You saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob place their hands on their children and grandchildren. Go over into the New Testament. It's Jesus led his disciples out of the city. He lifted his hands, and what does it say? He blessed them. He didn't pray for them. He blessed them. Shalom, that's how the Jewish people greet you every time they see you. They're pronouncing a blessing. It's blessed to see you. It's a blessing. The power of life and death is in the tongue, right? All this stuff, it goes together. We have the ability to bless. Bless people. Lay your hands on your kids and say, Lord, I just bless you. I know it's a little awkward at first, but I did that from when my girls were little. I put my hands on her and I bless them. Lord, I just bless my girls today. I bless them. Help them at school. Help them to learn. Help them to be the smartest in school. Help them to live for you. I just bless them. I know you want to pray. See, you want to pray. But you bless them. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Paul writes a blessing every beginning of every one. And I love it. Peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The whole world as they know it. The gospel was spreading. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit. Underline that. I serve with my spirit. That's so important. Because religion serves God with the flesh. Everything about religion is outward. It's ceremonies. It's lighting candles. Attending church. It's, you know, certain prayers. Which is not all bad in itself. But this is where the Old Testament saints missed it, and why Jesus came and he was so harsh against the religious leaders is because everything was focused on the outside. It was focused on how you dressed. It was focused on how you prayed in public. It was all outward works. And God never wanted that. He never wanted that. He's always wanted a heart. That's why David was such a big deal to be in the Old Testament, but to serve the Lord with his spirit and his heart. And so Paul writes right here and says, you and I need to be serving God from our heart. From our heart. It's a heart thing. I had a friend, a coworker. He was a devout Catholic and loved the guy. And we worked hand in hand all the time and got a chance to talk to him sometimes about the Lord. And he, when Lent came around, he went and got, you know, the ash on his head, and he'd come to work. And yeah, he said, Eddie, I'm going to act like you for the next 40 days or 10 days, whatever the days were. He said, I'm holy, not like you. I'm going to act just like you for the rest. And he said, I said, listen, you know, we were friends. I said, God don't want you to act like me for the next whatever amount of days. He wants you to act like Jesus for the rest of your life. He goes, see, why do you always go so deep and so proud? You know, it's like 3:30 in the morning. And he was stuck with me all week, I remember. And I would get him on that. That summarizes the difference between a lot of religion and a relationship with God. Paul says, I serve God with my spirit. I serve God from the seed of my heart, the inner person of who I am. That's why God, what did Jesus say? That God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Everything we do from God should be from our heart, from our spirit. Amen. That's the seed of thought. Then he says, let's go verse 10. Making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way into the will of God. I want you to underline that because we're going to park on this for a minute. That I may find a way into the will of God. Oh, this is deep. I know what the will of God is, but I can't seem to find my way to get into the will of God. Wow. We'll come back to that. To come to you, for I long to see you. I have a desire. I know it's God's will. And I want to come so that I may impart or deposit to you a spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of my brother. Verse 13. Now, I do not want you to become unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. Underline this. But was hindered until now. I wanted to do something. I know God put it in my heart to do this. And I was hindered until now that I might have some fruit. Everybody say fruit. We're really going to learn about fruit on Sundays because we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday. And we're going to go about talking about the fruit of the Spirit and then the gifts of the Spirit. And so fruit is a big deal. You're going to see why. But Paul said, this is my heart's desire, that I may come to you, deposit something spiritual, and you may be established and you can grow so we can be fruitful among you. And so let's just stop there. So verse 10 and verse 13, put those together. And there's a little principle here I want you to see and learn from this first chapter. Verse 10, he says, I want to find a way into the will of God to come to you. I know it's God's will, but I just can't seem to do it. How many have had that happen? You know it's God's will, but you just can't seem to make it happen. How many's ever been there? You know it's God's will for you to have something, but you just can't find God's will to know how to do it. Whether it be ministry, relationally, financially, a prophetic word, something that God's put into your heart. You know it's God's will, but you just can't seem to find your way into it. In verse 13, he says, I've often planned it. Now, this is Paul. He's a seasoned believer. Remember, 20-some years after he's been saved. This ain't a new convert. We get all kinds of ideas when we first get saved, right? My first prayer was, God, give me $1 million. I really prayed that. Pulled my truck over to the side of the road. I was in a neighborhood making deliveries, and it was up Bloomfield Hills or somewhere in these big million-dollar homes. And I was like, why can't I have something like that? Lord, I'd use it to have a Bible. My intentions were so right. I wanted to have a big house so God would give me, I would have Bible studies and use it for God's glory. I would say probably 6 months. I still don't have that house. You know what would have happened if God gave me a big old mansion like that and a bunch of money? 6 months coming out of drugs and alcohol? Come on, ladies and gentlemen. So those new convert kind of prayers sometimes, I think God kind of laughs at them. But he says, I planned many times to come to you, verse 13, but I was hindered until now. And this is what I want you to write down. The most important ingredient, I think it's on the screen, for success in the kingdom of God is perseverance. I want you to get this, is perseverance. The most important ingredient for success in the kingdom of God is perseverance. It doesn't matter how much talent you have. It doesn't matter how much wealth, brilliance, whatever. Those things are great. They're blessings from God. But if you really want to go far in the kingdom of God and you really want to see God do something great in your life, it's persistence is going to do it. Persistence is key. It's key. The word faith actually means a consistency in your profession and confession. Faith is the Greek word pistis. It means a consistency in your profession or confession. Remember when Peter walked on the water and he sank? Jesus came over to him and what did he say? Oh, you of little faith. Little faith. Why little faith? Because he didn't continue walking on the water. So it tells you how strong faith is. Just imagine what you and I can do with little faith. But he said little faith because he didn't believe. He didn't keep believing. He didn't keep believing. Just think of the analogy. Just consider the principle of boiling water. You ever see, you put a pot of water on the stove and you start to heat it up. If you get impatient, you'll pull it off and you got warm water. Warm water is good to just what? Wash your face. But if you keep the water on to boil a little bit and it starts to boil, now you got boiling water. Now you can use boiling water to make you a good cup of tea or soup. But if you have enough persistence to keep that hot water and patience, if you were persevere and leave that boiling hot water on that stove, it will turn from warm to boiling to steam. And you know what we can do with steam? Steam can cut steel. Steam can move and power a locomotive, a train, a ship. It's mighty. Same way with our patience and perseverance. If we just got a little bit, you're going to wash our face and have warm water. But if we will learn to be learn to persevere in our faith, God can use that perseverance and that faith that is tried and tested to do some great and mighty things for God. Perseverance is the key. We don't need more faith. We just need to be consistent with the faith that we have. Some things, we always talk about the big miracles. It's not always the big leaps of faith, but it's the small steps of persistence, the small steps of faith that build strength in our lives. And you have to have perseverance. And he says it here. He said, I tried coming to you, and I'm trying to find a way into the will of God. But he didn't quit doing that. He kept trying it. Why? Because sometimes it's the devil that's going to stop us. The enemy will try to stop us. Paul writes this again in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Look on the screen. He says he's writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and it's the same thing. He says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. So many times I tried to do this. He said, but Satan hindered us. Why? Because the devil always attacks what God anoints. But he said, I tried coming to you, Thessalonians, and Satan hindered me. You really want to see the devil fight against you? Try stepping out in faith and start doing something for the Lord. Start living a little bit more bolder in your faith. Start being consistent in whatever it is, your spiritual discipline, your prayer life, your devotion life, your church attendance. Start seeing it. You'll start seeing some resistance. That's the enemy. And if you don't have perseverance, we ain't going to make it. Perseverance is so important. It's so key to everything. The devil will fight us. But there's also perseverance we need because sometimes the Holy Spirit will use that, will stop us, and just to test us to see what's going to happen. Look in Acts chapter 16, Paul writes, and again, watch this. He says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, watch this, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. This scripture blows my mind. They wanted to preach the word, which is a good thing. Everybody should hear the gospel. Everybody should, it's preaching the word. They wanted to go preach the word, but the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching the word. That don't make any sense. It's the will of God. I know it's the will of God that they hear the word of God. But Paul says, that's why he said earlier, I got to find a way into the will of God. So what did he do? He says, so after that, they came to Mysia, and they tried to go to Bithynia. Love these names. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. What is that? They try, so Satan will try to stop us. But what I noticed, the difference between Satan tries to stop us, the Holy Spirit will redirect us. I want you to write this down. Rejection can be redirection. Oh, that's so good. What the Holy Spirit will do is he won't stop us, he'll redirect us. You see, we're reading Romans. Paul wanted to go to Romans, but he did not go to Romans until later in his life. So what God did is God redirected him. Instead of going to Romans, he wrote the letter of Romans to Rome, which we now have today. This all ties in with persistence. If Paul would have gave up, oh, I can't go, I can't have it my way, then forget it, God. I'm just going to go over here. But he didn't. He stayed persistent with it. He kept praying. And God said, I want you to write a letter. And when he was in Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans, which we now have today. If God would allow Paul to go to Rome like he first wanted to, we would never have the book of Romans. I'm trying to show you today, God will put something in your heart, and you just stay persistent with it. And even when God will say no, what he's going to do, he's going to redirect you to another way. But when the enemy is attacking you, you know it's the devil, because the devil doesn't redirect you. He tries to shut you down. That's how you know it's the devil. He tries to stop you, where the Holy Spirit will redirect you. Paul didn't go, but he wrote that letter. I can't tell you how many times in our building, I was thinking about our building over on Savage Road, Mary, how many times we tried to build a building over there, and we just knew it was God. We prayed, man. We raised money forever to build that building. We applied for the LASCO grant. We prayed, we fasted. God, give us this LASCO grant, which would help us build that building. And we got to the level two. We were selected out of a pool of 20-something churches to go ahead and go to the second level. We thought for sure this was it, Danny. This is it. God's answering prayer. Whole church, you guys, everybody was excited. We got up there. We got the phone call, and she called me personally from LASCO Graham. So sorry to tell you, Pastor Markham, but you guys did not get the grant. What you talking about, Willis? I can't tell you. I hated to come to that news before the church and say, hey, we were so pumped. We thought for sure we got to the second level, and they were going to pay for half of the building. And I remember sitting down saying, why? Why would you even not let us go to the first step? Okay, God, if it's you, then why did you just not let us go to the... Why did you allow us to go that far, get our hopes up that high, just to say no? There's a redirection coming. And I had no idea about no redirection. I had no idea. I didn't want a redirection. We can want something so bad that even God will show us another way. We're like, no, this is it, God, this is it. But I like this better, but he's got something better. Now I thank God that we did not build that little building over there. We would have done outgrew that. Can we just stop and praise God for this building right now again? Amen. Thank God. But that's how we are. We never know what God's going to do. So if you were in a situation where you're trying to do something, you know the Lord is putting it into your heart, he may have that in your heart, but it may not, the outcome may not be the same outcome you're expecting. God will bypass your plans for his purpose, because his purpose is greater than our plans, even when we believe those plans are from God, and you can get even a confirmation. So what Paul did is he did what we all need to do. If you're in a situation like that, what you do is you stop. You stop. And take from the book of Acts, he stopped. Here in the book of Romans, he stopped, and he began to pray. He tried to go to two cities, and the Holy Spirit stopped him. He stopped, he prayed, and that night, the Holy Spirit gave him a dream and a vision of a man in the city over in Macedonia saying, come. And it was a redirection. He went over there. He was able to go to Philippi. He planted that church. That's where he delivered that girl from that demon. He got put into jail. All that happened because he stopped. He didn't force something that he knew it wasn't God's will. So you need to stop when you're in a situation like that. And you begin to pray, and you need to seek wise counsel. That's another thing you need to do. You need to get wise counsel. I remember after 4 or 5 attempts, we tried building on Savage Road in every direction. And then the property, this is another whole story, the property next door, right before we bought this building, the property right next door came up for sale. Okay, God, that's us, that's it. God's going to have us buy that property. It came with a house, and there, you know, that could be a parsonage or a youth pastor's place, and we're dreaming, we're walking the property to every place my footsteps in Jesus' name. This is ours. We declare and decree it's ours. We're doing it, and God's going, you dummy. Even with that other piece of property, it still is nowhere near 20 acres in this big, beautiful building. Again, I'm just telling you that because we can think so bad at something. I don't know who needs to hear this or why you need to hear it. But you got to wait on God because he's always got something better. You wait, wait. And then when you get to that place that we're in right now, when you're in, you look at his place. You have almost 600 people came here this weekend to hear the gospel. He started with, amen, amen. Give God praise for that. We had 60 people in the church. We had 10 people. I remember the days when I first was pastoring, if one of the families, well, pastor, we're going on vacation. I remember going, oh, there's half the church. I remember them days. Two or three families are gone, man, and you got to rearrange your whole message. You know, everybody's gone, you know, because I write messages and I think in my mind, I think about you. I say, man, this is going to bless. This is going to bless Cindy. This is going to bless our people. And now I don't know who's in this place. You talk about flying by the seat of your pants, you being led by the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I pray, God, what are you going to say? What do you want me to say to your people? Even on this Bible study tonight, I got this together last week and then yesterday all morning. And he said, I want you to stay right here in Romans 1. And I want you to drive this point home, how Paul was persistent. And I showed him and I redirected him into something else. Hallelujah. You wait on God and God began to show him what he wanted him to do. But persistence was the key there. Even over on Savage Road, we could have gave up, man. Our hearts were sunk. There ain't nothing. Hope deferred makes the soul sick. When you hope for something and it don't work, it makes the soul sick. We've been there. And then when this thing came up for sale and we came over here, we still thought, man, I don't even know. It's too big. God said, whose church are you talking about? Your church or my church? And now we've outgrown this building. And I'm like, God, I'm done. I'm okay. It's okay. And then again, this is what I told our board a few while ago, and I've told the whole church that God gave me the dream and the stuff of property across the street and stuff. And he says, it's not your church. It's my church. It's big enough for you, but it's not big enough for me. There is a lost community out here that needs Jesus. There's almost 600 people. It was great Sunday, but there was more than that at Walmart on Easter Sunday. It didn't know the Lord. It had no idea about the power of the resurrection and what we experience every time we gather, even on a Bible study. They drive down the road just lost. Broken, hurt, confused. That's why our mission's not over. We got to be persistent. We can never get comfortable. We can never get comfortable with what God. I'm excited what God done, but this is just getting started. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Is that good? Power of persistence. Amen. Where are we at? We got a couple more minutes. All right, let's go. Let's keep reading and we'll finish. I knew I wasn't going to get out of chapter 1. Let's hit the gospel. Verse 16. This is the hallmark. This is the centerpiece of Romans, is the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For who? Everybody who believes. So faith activates the power of the gospel. It does. Faith is the currency of heaven. You can't get anything without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is everything. Believing is everything. We will never experience the power of God in our lives unless you believe it. You have to believe it. That's why we need to stay in our word, because let me tell you a little secret. It's easy to believe when you stay in the word. It's easy to live like Christ and to pray and have the right attitude when we're constantly reading the word, because the word is constantly telling us to do that. But when we don't get into the word, then our flesh, all we do is get whatever social media, TikTok, this and that, is just boom, 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 bombarding us. And then when we hear the truth, it's like offensive sometimes because we're not used to it. But as we get in the word every day, it just totally renews our mind. It renews our attitude. And it's easy for us to believe that God can do what he did with this building and things like that, because we're in the word and we're walking with God. But the gospel is everything. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we heard it so many times over the weekend. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel means, good news. We know that. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, of what he has done on the cross. Then what the Apostle Paul will do through the book of Romans is he will unpack the understanding of the gospel and how to live it out throughout this book, throughout this whole letter, of how to live out the gospel. The gospel is also the power to convert anyone who believes. Think about it. The gospel can convert a person's life when you hear that, when you hear what Jesus did on the cross. Now, you got to bring people to the place that they need to know that they need the gospel. You got to get a couple balloons and a knife and pop and show them they popped some balloons. Because a lot of people think we're okay until we come to know Christ. Until we're confronted with the law, we're confronted with our sin, then we understand we need a Savior. And that's what Paul's doing. He's got the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews are God's chosen people, so they got this. You know, remember they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what do you mean repent? We are the sons of Abraham. What they're trying to say to Jesus is, Jesus, I have been raised my whole life in church. I am a third generation Assemblies of God. Or I'm a third generation Lutheran. I'm a third generation Catholic, whatever. That's what they were saying to Jesus. We are sons of Abraham. What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus says, you are sons of the devil. For the desires he wants to do, you want to do. And for this, they took up stones to stone him. But why did he do that? He said, no, you're not as good as you think you are. You also need the gospel message that you need to come to the place that say you need Jesus Christ. It is the power to convert. And lastly, the gospel reveals the true righteousness of God, and by showing us that we have fallen and that we do need Jesus Christ to forgive us. It's the gospel message that we need. I encourage you to become like masters of understanding the gospel. Use the gospel. Apply it to your life. It works. Be able to share the gospel with your testimony. That's one of the best ways that God can use you sharing your faith, is by sharing your testimony in with the gospel message. It gives people hope. It gives people, there's power in that. To convert the soul. We can't be ashamed of it. It's power. Let the gospel do its own work in a person's life, and you'll see the results that God does. Amen? All right. So he says, it is the power of the gospel for everyone who believes. In the next 15 chapters, he explains the gospel message in its entirety. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. What does that mean? That appears a lot in the Bible. The Jew first and then to the Greek, because the Jewish people were selected by God to be he had to choose a people on planet Earth to represent him and to give him his covenants, his promises, and the Messiah, and he chose the Jewish people. Deuteronomy tells us he chose the Jewish people because they were the smallest people group on planet Earth. So he chose them, and to fulfill prophecy, they have got to be told the gospel first. But they rejected the gospel later in Romans 11. Paul explains that whole thing, and I can't wait to get to there, about the Jews and Israel and all of that. And he says that the Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah because of the things he did. He ate with sinners, and he broke the customs, and so they rejected Jesus. They didn't receive him. But God had a plan. He had to go to the Jews first because he promised to Abraham. He promised to them. And he knew they would reject him. So now, because they rejected Jesus, Jesus now came to the Gentiles. That's why the end of Jesus' ministry, he went to the Gentiles. And then, of course, he rose from the dead. And Paul said he did that. He came to save not the Jewish people, but all people from their sins. And then he goes through the whole Bible, the whole book of Romans. And it's very delicate because the Jewish people were so easily offended when he began to do that. You got to know how to do that, because it's offensive that for a Jew to understand that God loves the Gentiles just as much as him. They don't like that because they're God's chosen people. And so Paul beautifully walks through Romans of bringing the two together. And it culminates in chapter 11 about the natural olive branch being broken off and we were grafted in, but don't be haughty and fearful, for we stand by faith, right? So, and all of that great thing. So you'll find that Jew first and then the Gentile, because it's to fulfill prophecy. It doesn't mean God loves the Jewish people any more than he loves us. Every person, every Jewish person, every non-Jewish person has to put their faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and go to heaven. Nobody goes to heaven just because you're a Jewish person, just because of your ethnicity. Amen? We all must be born again. Now, God is going to reach out to the Jewish people again, even in the end times, even during the tribulation. You get into eschatology, there's 144,000 Jews. I mean, and all of Israel will be saved. You know, what does that mean? We're considered Israel. And I know that's like replacement theology, and I don't want to get all down that road. But when we come to know Christ and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's people. Just as much as Abraham, and the covenants are to us, the promises are to us, the blessings are to us. Whether you are Asian, black, white, male, or female, we are all one in Christ. Amen. We just got into a little bit of a conversation. I love good conversations. Yesterday morning about race, you know, there's a lot of people going around wanting to know what color skin Jesus had, and all of that's been debated. That's been, you know, around forever. Well, it's resurfaced, and we had that conversation. And I'll use the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a beautiful, and I'm just wrapping up with this. And he wrote, and Paul wrote, and he says, since we've been born again, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. Not even Jesus Christ himself. But we are all, any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things become new. So he's saying, Jesus, you know, was a Jewish man, but what is more important, we don't even talk about the Jewishness of God, of Jesus. We now talk about the eternal Son of God. That's more important than his ethnicity. And so don't let people, you know, try to divide us with races and ethnicities. Those are God created all races. Beautiful. Acts 17, Paul stood up again and he says, God has created from one blood every nation of the earth, right? But man has always tried to divide us in our races. It's a man-made construct where he always tries to put us and segregate us in our little boxes. There is not one ethnicity, one nationality on planet Earth that is better or more valuable to God than the other. Amen? So what do we do when you celebrate who you are? I love our church. It's so diverse, and I love it, and it's beautiful. I love different cultures. It's so exciting. You know how boring it would be if we all just ate spaghetti all the time? Or hamburger. But I love different cultures. We go to Honduras, we eat pupusas. We go to South Africa, we have, what do they call the barbecue over there? Braai. Lindsay. Lindsay's got a photographic memory, that girl. That's the beauty of God. We celebrate that. We and it's going to be beautiful and always, but it's man that tries to take some of these scriptures, even the one I just read to you, and make something out of it that it's not. What did Paul say? Don't argue over endless genealogies and lineages, for we all are all one in Christ. The power of the gospel is the power to save anyone who believes and everyone who believes. Amen? All right, let's close out in prayer tonight. And be dismissed. So, Lord, we just thank you tonight for the book of Romans. We thank you, God, that we are called to be saints. You have put your spirit in us, and he indwells within us and empowers us to live a life pleasing unto you, Lord. Thank you. Father, thank you, God, that you lead us and you guide us. Father, even sometimes through turns, and you redirect us, and through times of what we think is a dead end, but Lord, it's just redirecting us. Thank you, God, for perseverance, and I pray for perseverance over everyone listening to this podcast, everybody here tonight. God, help us to grow stronger in our perseverance. Lord, that's an attribute, God, that we need so bad, is to persevere. Help us to be a people that does that, Lord Jesus. Thank you also, Lord, for the gospel. That is for all people, and we thank you for it tonight. that we are saved and that we know you. I pray your blessing upon us tonight, God, that we would drive home safe. I pray for a good night's rest tonight on our families and our kids and all of us. Father, bring us back safe again as we celebrate you on Sunday. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good night. Well, amen and amen. I pray that message was a blessing to you, that you received some sort of encouragement or word of instruction from the Lord. That's our prayer at River of Life, that every time you tune in, that God speaks directly to your heart. Well, this is Pastor Eddie again. Just want to say thank you for listening to our podcast and remind you that every Tuesday, a new message is uploaded. Also, if you want to watch one of our services, head over to our YouTube channel. It's River of Life Church, a church of His presence, His promises, and all people, and you can watch one of our services that way as well. So God bless you. I pray God's presence be with you for the rest of the week. Amen.